For those of you that were hoping we would have a section of songs in honor, in honor of Queen Victoria, I was not prepared. I didn't realize it was coming that quickly. So apparently this is the Victoria Day long weekend. Yes. So here we go then. This morning, we'll continue in the theme that we've been pursuing throughout the Easter season of considering our relationship to our fellow inhabitants of our earth and our earth itself. And the first two songs will make that, I think, quite clear. You're welcome to, when I invite you to stand, it's always a matter of if you're comfortable doing so. I may not say that every time, but no one is ever forced to do anything they don't feel comfortable doing here, I hope. Unless it's a small child, and I won't get into that. Okay. All Things Bright and Beautiful, number 177, if you're looking in your books at home or here in the building. Or you can look on the screens that are in front of you as well. Please stand as you're comfortable. All Things Bright and Beautiful. Second song is just two pages over if you're in the book. It's number 179. At the dawn of your creation, sung to a melody that you might know as some other song, but these words fit perfectly. So we'll sing this text, at the dawn of your creation.
Thank you.
We'll begin with a responsive call to worship. These are excerpts from Psalm 104, and it's on the screen. The congregation will read the bold print. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You make springs gush forth in the valleys, giving drink to every wild animal.
You cause the grass to grow with the cattle, and lands for people to use.
You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting.
O Lord,
how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all.
The earth is full of your creatures.
When you sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Amen. Jeff.
In response, and again later in the service, we will sing number 709. If you're reading it from a book, you'll see there's two languages there. We'll sing in English this morning. Holy, holy, holy God. Possibly unfamiliar to a number of us, but not at all difficult to learn. Let's try this.
Holy, holy, holy God,
having sung a prayer of invocation and recited words from Psalms, I greet you to this beautiful morning at Tumsi. For those who may not know me, I am Bob Lowen, and I'm the worship leader for this service. Welcome. Welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church, Tumsi. To all of you here, who are joining for the service in person, and those online. And I am thrilled that our seats have so many people here. Thank you. This is a long weekend, the first of the summer long weekends, when you see
who's up here leading, it may look like this service is brought to you by a senior men's leadership team. But, Carolyn liked that line. Marika Meyer and Pastor Christina Reimer will also be offering leadership. I think I see guests here, so I will ask if our guests here would like to be introduced. An usher can bring a mic for you to introduce yourself or to be introduced. And if there are guests online, please note your presence in the chat.
Good morning, I'm Christina, one of the pastors here. We have a new friend. Suman is sitting over here. Worked for MCC Bangladesh for 21 years, you told me, and has just recently arrived in Toronto. So make sure you say hello to Suman this morning.
Welcome, Suman. Since 2006 with MCC. It's great.
Hi, we have a lot of family here. So my sister Abby, my father Darren, my brother Joe, my mom Jenny, my sister-in-law Michelle, my cousin Lauren, and my brother-in-law Sam. Nora was very excited to have them all come and be introduced to you all.
Welcome. Leif, are there any online? So welcome to all of you. We are continuing our post-Easter services today, and Peter Voth will be serving as speaker with a focus on the nature of nature. That sounds like a Peter Voth title to me. The dynamics of binding and loosening on Earth. How can we reestablish a healthy relationship with the planet and the Creator? At TUMSE, we acknowledge our role in a long settler tradition of loosening the relationship between the indigenous peoples of Turtle Island and European settler peoples who have not recognized the presence of indigenous people on Turtle Island who have been here for tens of thousands of years. Among those nations, the Wyandot, the Haudenosaunee, the Anishinaabeg, and the Mississaugas of the Credit. We pray that our congregation can be a voice of reconciliation. I offer gratitude to God for the service that we all give to this community in many varied roles. Each Sunday, we see tangible service in those who lead. This week, along with me, Peter Voth, Jeff Taylor, Ed Hayes, Leif Stolte, David and Sherry Nelligan, I thought were on, but it looks like Toby and, I'm blank.
Harold.
I knew it. I just had to look at you wave. Andrew and Christine Sloss are serving. And I'm reminded of Sarah Johnson's essay. Yem, I didn't have you on my list. And we got a chord. There. Welcome. I'm reminded of Sarah Johnson's essay in a book that I think we should print this essay in place of meeting sometime. Basically, the title is, or the essence of the article is, who is a leader? And if you greeted someone today, you are part of the leadership of this community. If you put a flower up, you are part of worship leading. It's a remarkable essay, and I think we should all read it. Besides service, we offer our financial support to the church in the work that we do here and in the world around us. Offerings may be made electronically at treasurer@tumse.ca, and there is a very lovely box at the back for offerings to be made there as well. We'll move to announcements. Announcements are shared via email on Fridays. And I know Marika Meyer and Ginny, or one or both, are doing an announcement. Jason, there. And please come forward.
Does anybody know what this is?
Jason, do you know what this is?
I do know. So this is a Russian tip. Sounds like something that should be, you know, out of a Cold War movie.
Yeah, maybe it looks like
that,
the end
right?
of a torpedo or something. Something to decorate cake.
Now, Jenny, do you know how to use a Russian tip?
Not a clue. Do you?
I don't either. But...
but we should do some guinea pig work, right?
I think so.
Yeah.
We'd like to learn, and we'd like as many of you who want to learn with us. Some people may remember, I don't know if we have the pictures.
We do have pictures. Yep.
Last year's retreat at Silver Lake. There was some cake decorating happening. We have some pictures.
So last year, we did some practicing with fondant flowers. Shout out to Tasha, who helped me learn how to do fondant flowers and then helped me to teach whoever wanted to, and we came up with this beautiful cake.
So this year, we're going to do cupcakes using Russian piping tips. So you'll come along with us to learn how to do this because it's not your typical piping tip and we don't know what we're doing. Marika reminded us that you have exactly and only 1 week left to register for the retreat. So there is a link in the announcements and if you must, you can call somebody at TUMSE and ask them how to do it. Thanks, see you there.
You might have seen it in your announcement, but Decolonizing the Heart is back. And very excited, and I have a friend who's shown up, and I don't know if he wants to be introduced or not. My friend David is here. My new friend David is David. And I'm so happy to be doing Decolonizing the Heart, and I'm kind of really happy that I didn't license it to Deloitte and Touche. I keep control of it that way. It keeps me really poor, but I can through the eye of a needle.
And you'll see up on the slide other events that are coming up. Next Sunday is a communion service. And just a reminder to those online, if you've forgotten that there's a lunch and games at Audrey's house for grades 4 through 12. And please take note of the other upcoming events. Jeff?
Next, we will sing Planets Humming as They Wander. Bob mentioned Sarah Johnson just a minute ago, who worshiped with us for some time and who's a expertise is in worship, she was on the committee that created this book, and I want to commend whoever those people are for looking for creative texts and even creative melodies. This melody isn't really hard, but every now and then it does something that Beethoven wouldn't have done and that you're not expecting. It's not hard, it's just a little different, that's all. So if I can ask DM LaFortune and Ed Hayes if they don't mind playing just the first verse for us, and if you want to just see how the first verse words fit in as you listen, or you can hum, and then we'll go back and sing the first verse again.
Creation takes care of far beyond.
Hymn is way cooler when we all sing it. The first scripture for today is from Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, 7 verses 17 to 23. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Chapter 8, 21 and 22. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." I ask the children that we have here to come forward. I know we have a few. I can hear them.
Here we go. Getting harder every week I'm up here. Welcome. And welcome to your parents too. Do any of you, some of these questions might seem big, but I'm going to ask them anyways because they're not hard words. Do any of you know what a flood is? What is a flood? Yes.
I forgot.
That's fair. Does anybody else know?
A flood is a lot of water.
That's a great answer. I was wondering, I always have to vet every children's story with Carolyn. And How will I get a response? And this is the perfect response. Have any of you ever seen so much water that it would be a flood? No? No? Well, I think I'm kind of happy that you haven't, because I grew up in a place where every spring there's flooding. And it's super flat. And in Manitoba, people who know that area, it many thousands of years ago was a great big lake, and it's all super flat. And when waters overflow, there's a lot of water every spring. And what do you think people do when it's flooding? How do we help each other?
You have to use a boat.
A boat, yes, for sure. And what about helping people whose homes are in danger? Sandbags. Some adults here may have been involved in sandbagging. And what other kinds of really bad things happen in weather?
There's really big storms.
Big storms, 100%. And we hear about fires all the time. And again, people help each other. And the lesson, I think, that we hear in the Bible today is that God renews the earth. So a miracle happens after forest fires, as horrible as they are, when plants begin to grow, a whole new forest happens. And it takes years, but new growth happens. And that's the way the world works. When things seem to be so bad that the planet that we're on rebuilds itself. So I think that's one of the greatest things that I know about living on this place, and we have to care for it. Your moms and dads are all teaching you to take care of the world we're in. There is activity period tonight, or today, this morning, and we'll just do a little short prayer before you go. Loving God, draw us closer to you so that when we see danger and hurting around us, we can reach out to help others. Amen. So I think Andrew and Christine Sloss are at the back, and they're going to do activity period. Way at the back, they're waving.
As I think about that, the scriptures we just read, had it been my job to decide what would be sung next, I'm not sure where I would have gone, but our worship leader has brilliantly thought of beauty for brokenness in response to that. The brokenness of the flood and the beauty promise thereafter. We'll sing Beauty for Brokenness. I think most of us know it quite well. You can remain seated, but you don't have to sit down. You can sit up if you want to. That's up to you. And we'll sing all five verses. Number 712 in the book, if you're using it. There's a little two-bar introduction from the instruments before each verse, just real short.
Children, purchase your peace, the grass.
You're doing wonderfully. I did not make sure that we were organized about how this works. There are instructions, but they're microscopic. So let's just do this. Let's start at verse 4. I know verse 3 is sort of in the ether now. We'll start at verse 4. And at the end of verse 4, we go right into God of the poor again. And the same thing at the end of verse 5. So verse 4, rest for the ravaged earth. Two bars.
Hello. Our second scripture today is excerpts from Matthew 5:5 and 38:45. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Also, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of God in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous."
I can see this. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Good morning, all. Those scriptures I'll allude to very, very softly. There are connections, and I'll try to make the connections, but I won't directly make the connections. I'll leave that up to you. If I was a teacher, and if you're a teacher, you always sort of leave something to the students to do. So that's the way it goes. The nature of nature. I believe in infinity, the infinity of time and space and God and love. I consider the last two to be synonymous and connected to everything else. By everything, I mean everything. It sounds simple, but the idea is full of roadblocks and pitfalls and confining limits. Science today is focused on a grand beginning and a not so grand end. The Bible begins with a beginning, a creation formed by God. Almost every culture has a creation story, or several. Most deal not so much with a concept of universal everything for all time, but a somewhat more local explanation of what can be seen from this little planet Earth. Yes, the Earth was created. Materials came together, and here it is. But I believe in infinity. Since my early years, I have questioned, well, what came before the beginning and what will come after the end? Most of us have probably thought along similar lines. It is part of our understanding of God and maybe the basis of our belief in God, the clockmaker for some. But in terms of time and space, God and love, I have come to believe in recent years that if things are infinite, then they can have no beginning or end. Always is always. God can then be defined in terms of the bookends of Alpha and Omega, including the infinity of time and space. I now define God as that which holds the infinite. God and love are the fulcrum of everything else. All the stuff, from neutrinos and smaller, if that's possible, larger to galaxies, planets, seasons, nature, and life, including humans. Although humans, with their small time scale and biomass, are just a little snap of the fingers. No overall end or beginning, but countless beginnings and endings, transformations, all with God's infinite blanket of love, endless but whole. I don't believe it is a contradiction. Not living in a box, no matter how big a box, gives me hope. No matter how we conceive of all the pieces and how they came to be, we must admit that everything is in a dynamic action. Some dynamics were and are obvious, even to the ancients. Others just appear to be static to their short time scale, our short time scale. In my entire life, the Big Dipper hasn't changed its shape, except for its relative position observed from Earth around Polaris. But those seven spots of light do move. On Earth, local changes are right up front for all creatures, and all have had to adapt. The seasons, day, night, weather, and many catastrophic events in the early years of the planet. All this working on Earth, and surely on other worlds as well, is all within the hands of God's infinity. I suspect that most people have an instinctive concept of infinity expressed as crossroad coincidence which affect their lives. In simple terms, everyone, every creature is part of God's dynamics, tension and release, binding and loosening, consonance and dissonance. In some cases, these forces are literally at polar opposites, such as in a magnet. In other cases, they can engage at various angles and in combined forms, too complex to describe. Everything works on tension and release. You can make a list. Every chemical reaction, every rock shift, every beating heart. Imagine a good drama or even a stagnant painting without conflicting dynamics, without harmonic tension or tonal or rhythmic tension, and release, how can art exist? Tension and release make music move. In music, even supposedly motionless pedal points contain energy, and longer periods of tension usually results in a bigger release of that energy, sometimes yielding a spectacular moment of exaltation or a quiet awe. A sunset can have a similar effect on a clear, calm lake. These moments all contain an element of God's infinity. But wait, so do the rest. You can't listen to the same chord the rest of your life. The chord has to change, and it will. Binding and loosening doesn't stop, so don't get too comfortable. As Noah's flood illustrates, and as we now face the results of global heating, I think that God, that which holds the infinite, meant us to be on edge, and art and nature, today's real topic, are the conduits to God. Many people, and animals too, search for a balance, and some temporary points of balance are possible, but often these points can be achieved at heavy cost to other people and the environment. We can have some effect on the dynamics as our current altering of the makeup of the atmosphere shows, but binding and loosening were at work long before life on Earth and long before humans added an element of intent. Binding and loosening operate without intent, taking no sides, with no just cause or goal. As we all know, the dynamics of nature help both some life and hinder some life, often to extinction and often simultaneously. When red ants fight black ants, who is to say which side is right or just or true? Right now, the only life we know of, for sure anyway, is on our Earth. The solar system we know is on the edge of the galaxy. We don't live downtown. Our solar neighborhood is somewhat less than average, boring suburbia, but it may have an advantage. We can look into the galaxy, and we can also look out to other galaxies. It should make us feel humble and meek and unsure. Awe moments probably should make us all feel all those things and also make us grateful for nature, a very indigenous concept and part of God's conduit. But how about the Earth before people? We can only approximate when the first lichens that latch themselves to the cooling rocks of Earth, or when the fungal webs on which we depend began. A good example would be to read Merlin Sheldrake's Entangled Life. It's a great book. It would absolutely blow you away with all the interesting things you probably have not even thought about. It suffices to say that on a time scale, it was long before larger creatures, dinosaurs, or mammals, or even insects. On a time span of the planet, life has only been around for perhaps 10%, while humans have not even been around for even 1% of that. We have lots to be meek about. Nature seems to work just fine without humans. The planet featured about 5 massive extinctions before people came on the scene. The planet recovered. The somewhat odd story of Noah's flood can be seen as a mass extinction or as a preservation of a species in a sense, as extinctions usually lead to new species. When the ark landed, the same species got off. We like to think of the sweet balance of nature, but even today, it just appears to be balanced because it's constantly off balance. If the massive catastrophes are big waves, then the average dynamics are like ripples, but still in flux. The vast majority of species on Earth's biohistory are extinct. So I'll read that again. The vast majority of species in Earth's biohistory are extinct. Who would consider one species as favored over another? We like to think of ourselves with our big brains as favored. I like to think that before the humans, bias didn't exist. Was Eden full of creatures who were happy buddies? Were the creatures on the ark in complete harmony? I doubt it. Even today, interdependence takes many forms. Caribou are kept on the move by wolves who take some weaker ones as food. The herd is thus in constantly moving, even between migrations, spreading scat and seeds and keeping the soil healthy, giving life to other species. Humans have a traditional bias against wolves and still blame them. The First Nations worked out the interdependence and understood it, taking only what they needed. The meek shall inherit the earth. Then something shifted. Over time, humans started to put a value on part of God's binding and loosening. The land became a source of wealth, the source of wealth, first for grazing and crops, and later for material of all sorts. Today, resource extraction is continuously expanding, accelerating, as if the earth itself was finite in materials, but also finite in its ability to produce the flora and fauna which keep it all going. A true irony, for as we demand more from the earth, we outstrip nature's ability to replenish life forms. The meekness of basic necessities has grown to wants, extras, being treated as needs, regardless of the cost to creatures other than humans, and other humans as well. The progression from living as part of nature and only taking what we need to our present situation where most of us are conditioned to believe that our abuse of the planet is justified and all our structures depend on that abuse has become a large wave. Companies wrap that abuse in an image of excitement as someone receives a delivered package or is satisfied with a new piece of plastic. Such ads abound, attitudes have changed. The dynamics of nature, which operates without cause or goals, have been altered to a new ultimate goal or justification, the economy. I would call it developing idol worship. You may have noticed that when the economy is good, the environment suffers because of all the activity. When the economy is down, environmental measures are weakened to stimulate growth and the environment suffered. The media and in media, environmental viewpoint these days is almost completely lacking. One doesn't have to give a big description of how the economy has justified horrors for some people and made massive wealth for others, the planet losing at every turn. Nature provided food and shelter and each species giving back to the land. Then with history, nature had to be tamed and subdued. Then, after major losses, forest depletion, lower fish stocks, and the first coal-fired air pollution, conservation projects and national parks were established as nature needed protection. Since 1950, the age of suburbia developed, maybe the most wasteful way in which humans could live. Nature became a playground. The idea of living for now is still strong and made stronger with the trappings of the cell phone and social media. At the end of the pandemic, we were in Algonquin Park, and you could see the long lines of vehicles all along the highway, all going to one of the few nature trails that were available. They caused huge amounts of erosion with their feet. The overcrowded trails, photos, garbage all over the place, just to catch a moment of nature on their cell phone, and then they drove home. The list of ways we humans abuse the planet and its other life forms is very long, beyond the reach of any little talk. But in general terms, we have quickly moved from the Earth easily absorbing our violence as an act of peace to a stage where violence is causing true harm, not really news. Harm not just to the planet. Climate change is only a symptom. Not just air quality, not just forest depletion or much lower bird count or plastics being found in the flesh of many species, including us, and surely not just increasing major weather events, which are beginning to wreak havoc on our precious economies, all are part of the extreme lack of meekness to the planet, which has given up its cloak and turned its cheek many times. We used to think that all things the Earth gave us were free for the taking. Now the taking has come to the point where the planet, as in its life forms, cannot give in anymore. If nature can't give in anymore, then we must give in. I believe that absorbing violence and giving in is the very definition of peace. If we give in, then it is our act of peace. Our act of meekness, in that sense, really does reveal Jesus' truth, as it can be example to us, if we let it. We have treated nature as our enemy, and we must love it wholly and ask for forgiveness. Oh, we can try to find our way out of the box canyon we have made. Some people look for a fair or just solution, however they define it. Others will resist any change. Others will seek blame, even generational blame, I tend to. Others will seek to make profit from any schemes that arise. Many will see it as a hopeless cause and give up trying. Most, like those non-NOAA relatives, will ignore the signs and continue as they always have, figuring the consequences aren't for them. One takeaway from the NOAA story, other than it was God's reboot, is that the Earth itself can survive without life, including humans. For me, the worst case scenario is not the end of human life, but having humans as the only species left. Obviously, some new shift in thinking and action is necessary, no matter how habitual and resistive people have become. Peace with the planet, as all peace working, is a constant everyday action. Yes, some structural changes are needed, such as complete rethinking of any concept of economy to work in tune with the natural world. Taking care of the Earth is usually leaving it alone as much as possible, as our normal actions are negative ones. taking less from the planet, and any the displacement of most other species, habitats included, makes our impact smaller and makes us smaller, all 8 billion of us. But it makes us greater in the eyes of God, if the meek really do inherit the earth. The dinosaurs all died in their last epoch as events went beyond their ability to do, The dinosaurs all died in their last epoch as events went beyond their ability to adapt. Those left behind during Noah's flood, great flood, may be carried some blame as the water was chin deep, or not. It certainly didn't help them. Blame may be a good go-to response, as global heating is now showing its teeth, but in my view, daily positive examples are more effective. An actual schoolyard example. A student throws down a wrapper on the field at recess and is asked to pick it up and put it in the garbage. The student refuses, saying, "It's garbage. I don't touch garbage." She quite literally just threw it. Later, another class comes by and picks up the litter. One student sees the wrapper dropped earlier and recalls the first student's comments and picks up the wrapper without comment or complaint. Essentially, picking up other people's messes is an act of peace and an act of forgiveness. The students had learned that only by working together without blame or just outcome could the garbage problem be solved. Until the next time. Sometimes messes are small and huge messes are bound and sometimes loosened. The kids weren't leveling the field, but they were acting as peacemakers, giving of themselves without blame. Deep down, each student knew that they were to blame in some way anyway. Who of us isn't? All people share the guilt. Any overall goal, that of having a pristine yard or ending vehicle idling or clear-cut logging or a myriad of important causes, is not as important as one simple, maybe noted, maybe not noted, act of peace for the planet, requiring no comment, complaint, or praise. Remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Peace doesn't act for a particular result, especially a huge world-changing goal. The dynamics of binding and loosening always have their effect. But peace just acts, is the act of immediate transfer of love. In this case, love for the natural world. We must act as Jesus did. Use less, waste less, want less, be less. Perhaps a recipe for meekness. But what about collective action? Well, yes, nature wrote the book on collective action. Interdependence changes conditions. Changes as conditions change, and climate change is changing conditions. Example, pikas. You may have heard of them. They're little, not so cute, but sort of cute creatures. They live in the high mountains now, but they didn't used to live in the high mountains in the Arctic. Now they have to keep on going higher and higher and farther north because climate change is making it such that if they're out in the heat at all, it will kill them. So there you go. That's one. They're in trouble as a species. In nature, what can't adapt dies. The dynamics don't stop, even if altered. More humans, especially those like ourselves, loaded down with material addictions, means fewer of each other species, less habitat, less of everything, and certainly less diversity, the number one factor which makes nature work. Humans then, one by one, need to be collectively less. Pretty much the opposite of current calls for increased growth on all fronts. As a species, humans could sure use a shot of meekness right now. We justify our abuse of the planet in endless ways. Most of them are clouded in old habits or good for the economy reasoning or ads on all media, which quite literally use natural environments as backdrops to sell products for environmental destruction, such as off-road vehicle ads, some of which feature EVs, so that even an EV can destroy a creek bed by driving through it. Materialism, the economy, takes resources from the planet and leaves what? Well, mostly pollution and garbage. Billions of tons of both. Nature declines as we grow. Cold, hard fact. Blessed are the meek. But how can meekness stop or slow down the human steamroller? Well, first of all, if you think that striving to be meek, however one defines it, with the goal of inheriting the earth, then the point is missed. Meekness doesn't seek reward at all. Being meek for reward is not being meek. I think Jesus, and nature for that matter, taught us that goals are secondary at best, and that the process, the how, is fundamental to our lives and all of the creatures that share the planet. If humans had thought about the how of our actions instead of the goals, our goals of riches, the world would be in much less of a mess. Goals are easy to build up and justify, and once justified, any means are possible. We need those critical minerals, therefore we need a new road, we need to soften environmental laws, we need special powers, etc., etc. It is playing out right now. What can we do? Well, I make a list. I make lists. I like to look at everything from the point of view of nature. Jesus told the man, "Go and sin no more." Of course, he knew the man would sin in some way again and would have need of forgiveness, but the lesson is there for us and the planet. Nature can recover. Even if we continue our destructive ways and become extinct as part of nature's churning recycling program, as most species on Earth are replaced, the planet will continue until it too is absorbed by the sun. As part of the infinite beginnings and endings, an ebb and flow of binding and loosening, hope is in the infinity of God as the holder of everything within that infinity. If in doubt, seek out a natural spot. Seek silence as much as possible. Like morning watch at Silver Lake Camp, this is what I remember. Sit, listen, breathe deeply, wait. Feel the meekness come upon you. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. Please stand for our benediction and for the last song. From the infinite to the now, as we reflect on Peter's words, may we bring peace to our planet. Go forth in peace and be of courage. Hold fast to that which is good, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the God who fills the hungry with good things fill us all with Christ-like love and with a consuming hunger for Jesus, for justice in our land and in our world. Amen.
In Isaiah 55, Isaiah, or one of the Isaiahs, speaks to a people who have lost their land and they are without hope, and he speaks. He finds himself in that place of infinity, and he gives them hope and invites them to a feast where even the trees and the rocks will sing God's praise. We'll sing, "You shall go out with joy." We'll sing it three times. We won't go terribly fast the first time because it's going to speed up, okay? "You shall go out with joy." Fast. two bar entry if you don't mind.
Mm-hmm.